We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about this a little bit this morning during prayer meeting. Pray the Lord will bless us to be able to open this up a little more this afternoon. We're really looking at verses 16 through 17a, and I'm calling it 17a because I'm just taking the first half of 17. Starting in verse 16, as Paul prays, he prays that he would grant you, that is, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I can go at least 2 hours off a full glass. So. And so we made mention a couple of times ago that as we get to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, we're getting ready in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to hit the practical outworking of what Jesus has done for us. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about, at least chapters 1, 2, and then chapter 3 up to verse 13, they're all about what God has done through Christ on our behalf. We are recipients of everything that we've read about so far. Now, Paul is going to make a transition into chapter 4 the way that any transition ought to be made, as far as going from what we understand to application, to living the Christian life. And as Paul makes that transition, the transition is made in prayer, and it's not just a generic type prayer. Number one, Paul is asking that we would be strengthened in our inner man, and then the prayer ends with that we might know the love of God. And there's some descriptors there, the height and the length and the breadth and the depth, but that we might know the love of God. And then from there, he kind of launches into the practical. So we're kind of in between right now. This is Paul's transition, and here's his prayer. Last Sunday, we were just looking at the recipient, or the fact that he was praying. This Sunday we get into the actual prayer, and he starts out saying that he would grant you. This is what I'm praying, Paul says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, according to the riches of his glory is a little phrase that we've looked at already once in Ephesians chapter 1. And the idea that God blessing us out of his riches, this is about the third or fourth time that we've looked at that so far in Ephesians. But the meaning there of that he would grant, consistent with, that he would grant us based on, according to, out of the riches of his glory, that's an aspect that covers everything about God, right? When we think about God's grace, that's a manifestation of his glory. When you think about God's mercy, that's a manifestation of his glory. His power is a manifestation of his glory. Everything about God is a manifestation of his glory. And so Paul's prayer is that God would, according to the riches of his glory, everything that he has, everything that he is. Look in Philippians chapter 4. We see this referred to here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever." But here Paul's confidence is that God would supply all of the Philippians' needs, and that he would do that according to the riches of his glory. You see, the reality is that God has everything that we need and then some, right? Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are our perceived needs? When we think about the way God's riches are described, it's in the minority that Paul is actually talking about physical things. We know that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, but it's not very often that when Paul's speaking about God's riches, that Paul is speaking about his material possessions. Most of the time that Paul refers to God's riches, again, it's his riches in mercy. He is rich in grace. He's rich in love toward us. He's rich in these, what we would call spiritual aspects or immaterial aspects. Those aspects that really are our greatest needs. And he says, my prayer is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. The word there is to be given power, to be given ability, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, whenever we think about Ephesians 1, 2, and the first half of 3, the prayer that he can think of that's consistent with everything that he's just got finished teaching, that he just got finished saying was, now I'm going to pray that God, out of the riches of his glory, would bless you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. You know, it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to know something. We've said that before. That may seem kind of silly, but you know what I mean by that. It's one thing to think that you've grasped something or to think that you've come to an understanding of something. And then it's another thing for God to just pull back the curtain and for you to see that in a way that you've never seen it before. For you to see a depth of his mercies, for you to see a depth of his grace, a depth of his love that you've never seen before. And brothers and sisters, whenever we experience that, it is usually because God takes some aspect of his word and he opens it up to us, whether that be through experience, whether that be through someone who has communicated it in a way that was different or God just decided to use. But whenever that is opened up to us, there is an ability, a strength, a power that we have to confess did not come from us, right? We cannot will ourselves into maturity. You cannot will yourself into a deeper understanding of grace and mercy and love. That kind of strength, Paul calls it, is only given by the Spirit. It's only given by the Spirit. And Paul's prayer is that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the verse 17 is a result of verse 16. Taking place. And so the prayer that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man by his Spirit would result in Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Now, there's a couple of different words for dwell. And this word that's used for dwell is not talking about, whenever we look at verse 17, it's not talking about regeneration. It's not talking about someone coming in that hasn't been there before. But it's talking about someone who's making their abode. It could be translated and maybe understood, the meaning understood a little clearly, a little more clearly, if we said that Christ may be at home in your hearts by faith. You know what it's like to be at home, right? Whenever you're at home, you're comfortable. Things are arranged the way you like for them to be arranged, most of the time. If not, you're comfortable rearranging them. You can relax and you can just be at home. I mean, I don't have to say a whole lot about that for you to understand what I'm saying. That's the sense in which Paul is saying that Christ may be at home, comfortable in your hearts by faith. Look in John 14. This helps us a little bit with the picture. John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's a picture there of fellowship. It's a picture there of residence. It's not a picture there of if a man loves me and keeps my commandments, then he'll be saved, right? It's if a man knows my word and he keeps my word, then what? My Father's at home in him. I'm at home in him. We will abide in him in a dwelling type sense. Now, as we look at this afternoon, Paul's prayer targets, it's the same thing, but he says it two different ways. His prayer targets the inner man and the heart, right? He says, my prayer is that you would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart. Paul's concern is that there would be inward spiritual strength. Now, I want to take some time this afternoon and just focus on what are we even talking about when we're talking about the inner man and the heart, and how do you know what it looks like for that to be strengthened or for that to be weak? Because these kinds of things can oftentimes be very... we can think about them in a very mystical way, in a very unclear way, to where we can get, you know, we can become convicted, but not be very sure exactly what we're convicted about or what it is that it's even supposed to look like if our inner man were strengthened. And so I think it's helpful to just look at inner man and how that's conveyed throughout the scriptures. So it's plain. We said this morning, but it's plain when you look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 4, and if you'll turn there with me, starting in verse 16, Paul says, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when you look in verse 16, Paul sets up the categories for what he's going to flesh out in verse 17 and 18, and that is, he says, our outward man is perishing, and yet our inward man is renewed day by day. When you look at the scriptures, this may seem kind of obvious, but this is where we're going to start and then build from there. The scriptures talk about us in a couple of different categories. Big picture wise, there is the outer man, that's your body, that's your physical being, the material part of you, and then there's a part of you that's the inner man. Okay? Now, the inner man is referred to in scripture in several different terms that tend to be synonymous. So, the scriptures may speak about, we said it earlier, about your heart. Okay? The scriptures may speak about your soul, your spirit. And when we're talking about this, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, but a lot of times the scriptures will talk about your inner person as being your soul or your spirit. When the scriptures talk about your mind, your will, even your intestines, you know, bowels of mercy. Those are synonymous with the inner man, okay? Now, we're reading this and understanding this not from a, you know, an American mindset, but from a Hebrew mindset. And so it may seem strange to you that the scriptures would use bowels to describe the inner man. But so much of the time when we look at the scriptures, we see that people they're writing according to their observations. And so have you ever thought about being stressed out and thinking that your stomach was in knots, you know? Or you hear something that's just so upsetting and you're just sick to your stomach over it. It's an observational kind of thing. They're just kind of writing out what they experience. But the idea behind all those words that's being conveyed is something that's happening inside of you. Okay? Now, the Bible is also clear about this. When we look at the heart, when you look at the inner man, that's the real you. Okay? That's the real you. The outer man, Paul says, is perishing. And whether that be in the next couple of weeks or in the next years, it's going away. What I look like now is not what I'm going to look like later. What you look like now, it's not really all that important. And yet, we can spend a lot of time and a lot of effort addressing the outer man without even thinking about what's going on in the inner man, can't we? Now, one of the things that's helpful is some of the same disciplines and some of the same approaches that we would take to caring for the outer man can carry over into the disciplines and things like that for caring for the inner man. Look in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, this is a familiar passage for us. Verse 37, the man asked, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. There are other Gospels where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Really what Jesus is saying is, love the Lord with your entire inner man. Love him with your inner man. The control center of you as a person. Love God with all of that. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about what that entails. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, we're talking about the immaterial part of you. The part that cannot be seen by anyone besides God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment is what? Love out of the inner man, a strengthened inner man, right? A pure heart, a good conscience, of unfeigned faith. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 4. We'll begin to make some applications here in a minute, but look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, he says. Again, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about the control center of who you are. And out of this control center, out of this heart, flows what you think. It flows what you feel. It flows what you choose. It flows everything about you as a person. It's coming out of your heart. He says, keep that with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. You know, at least the writer of Proverbs here, and we see it reinforced throughout Scripture, thought it was very, very important that we spend time guarding our inner man, paying attention to our inner man, paying attention to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, a lot of times people get carried away with carried away, and it's not simplistic. It can get complex, but a lot of times people get carried away with why people do what they do. Now, I'm not going to try to go into an exercise to tell you why other people do what they do, but I can tell you, as you think about yourself and try to figure out why you do what you do, it is in direct connection with the shape of your inner man. Your desires correlate directly with the strength or weakness, the maturity or the immaturity of the inner man. The way you think, the way you respond, the way that you choose has everything to do with what's going on in your heart. And when those things begin to manifest themselves through words and actions and attitudes, that's just revealing what was already there. And it had been that long ago when we talked about trials that we referred to that. But you see the importance of why Paul would start here with his prayer? My prayer is that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Because if you're not, then I can tell you to love your wife the way Christ loved the church all day long, and it will be ineffective. I can tell you to submit to your husband all day long, and it will not be effective. I can tell you to work diligently. I can tell you to honor your parents. I can tell you to work for unity and strive for unity. There will be none effect. Why? Because that's matters of the inner man. That's either going to be a manifestation of a weak inward spiritual condition, or one that is being strengthened by the Spirit, one that is mature. And by mature, I just mean one that has grown and walked with the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, when you think about what a healthy church is made of, well, it's made of individuals who are strengthened by the Spirit in their inner man. That's what it's made of. There's no such thing as a mature church where Christ is not at home in the hearts of the members. It's kind of convicting, isn't it? But it's true. That takes, and we'll get a little further in there, but that takes the mystery out of what does it mean to be mature? Does it mean that I read a lot? Well, hopefully you're doing reading. And when we've said enough about reading from the pulpit to know that we think that is a high priority. But it's not just reading. It's not just self-effort and trying to clean yourself up because you're tired of consequences. It's none of that. It's a love for God, and it's a strengthening by his Spirit in your inner man. And we'll, again, talk about what I'm talking about here. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus just reminds us here that our hearts are going to be dedicated to what we desire and what we value. Our hearts are not going to waver from that. And so, our outward commitments and our outward actions are going to flow out of that. I mean, he just jumps down to verse 24 and says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, there's a connection. There's a string that goes all the way through there, and that's this: whatever you treasure, you're going to hold on to, and whatever you don't treasure, you're going to despise and you're going to hate. You can't love God and mammon. Where your heart is, that's going to be a manifestation of where your treasure is, right? And so if Jesus Christ is who you treasure, that's going to be manifest. That's going to be manifest in your commitments and in your actions. That's going to be manifest in the way you think and the choices that you make. And so whenever we look at the inner man in the New Testament, the Old Testament, but particularly as it's laid out and expanded upon in the New Testament, the new man or the inner man functions in three ways that are inseparable. So they're distinct in that we can talk about them in distinctions, but they all really do work together. And that is the way that you think, the way that you feel or desire, and the way that you choose or the intentions of your heart. When you look through the New Testament, I'm going to give you some examples of that in a few minutes. When you look through the New Testament and you look to see what is it, how is it that the inner man actually functions, it's in those three ways. And they're not secluded from each other. And so it's not uncommon to hear a thinking that says, well, you know, this person is highly emotional, or this person is just too logical. And we understand what we mean when we say all that. It's not that that doesn't make any sense to us. But the truth is, you, who you are, you've come to the conclusions that you've come to, and you make the choices that you make based upon the way you think and feel. And the truth is, you can't really, in a real sense, divide out where that stops and where the other one ends. For instance, what you think always affects how you feel and what you choose. You cannot separate your choices from the way you think. You also cannot separate your feelings from the way you think. So if you think you need to be scared, you will be scared. If you think everything's okay, your emotions will be fine. If you think that you need to be scared, you're going to make choices based upon that thought, right? And while you're doing that, you're never going, okay, step one is think, and step two is feel, and step three is, so since I think this way and feel this way, now I can choose. You never do that. It just happens, right? The flip side is true also. The way that we feel can affect how we think and how we choose. Is that not true? You feel grumpy. Does that not affect the way you think? Of course it does. Why is my wife or why are my children not serving me more diligently today? I'm tired. I'm grumpy. They should be able to detect that without me saying a word about it. And then we choose what? I don't know. Say things we wish we wouldn't have said later. But again, we don't go through a logical progression with that. That's just the way it works. And then the other's true as well. Our choices affect how we feel and how we think. You make a stupid choice, how do you typically feel afterwards? You can't decide that. It just happens, right? And then you make a choice and you begin to think in response to that choice. And so I don't want to camp out there for the rest of the time in the interconnections, but I am saying this. When you think about your inner man, this is how your inner man functions. It's not something that is mystical in the sense of you have no idea what Paul's talking about. We just know there's an inner man in there somewhere that does something that hopefully will be strong one day. That's not it. Paul's saying the way that you think and the way that you feel or desire, the way that you choose, I'm praying that you would be strengthened in those areas, because those are the areas that make up the heart, the mind, the inner being. Those are the ways that you honor God, that you worship God. Those are the ways that you live before God and man. In the ways, again, thinking would be, in, as far as categorically, what do you believe about God? Right? What do you think about God's word and about God's precepts? What are your desires, and are they consistent with God's desires? And what are your choices look like? What does your paper trail look like? And how does that line up with what God would desire your choices to look like? What do you base those off of? Is it, you know, I deserve this or I deserve that? Or so often when we think about choices, I use this little phrase not too long ago, but so often it's just that, you know, I love me and I have a wonderful plan for my life. And this is what I'm going to do. That's worship, or a lack thereof, right? Jesus says, if you would come after me, you must, what? Deny yourself. Well, what makes up self?
the way you think, what you desire, the choices that you make. And again, it's more complex than just three things, but when you look at Scripture, this is how it lays it out. And so the thinking heart, what you think has a whole lot more to do with your soul, with your inner man. Or maybe I should say it is revealing something about your inner man, not just what goes on in your head, in the sense of I'm going to divorce this from this. So sometimes we, and I know what we mean by it, but we talk about head knowledge versus heart knowledge, and the Scripture never divides that up. And what we're saying is something from the abstract to something that we really embrace, and that's a reality. But what's going on in your head is also going on in your heart. It's going on in the inner man. Look in Matthew 9. And so the thinking side of your heart is that side of you that thinks, that believes, that reasons, that interprets. You know, the truth about every one of us is that we are busy interpreters. We are interpreting life moment by moment. And the question is, how are we interpreting life? How are we interpreting life? What are we using to base our interpretations off of? So one of the things that I'll use to illustrate this is whenever we were doing our message on trials a couple of weeks ago, you know, the second point, I think, was that it's normal to hurt. It's normal to become overwhelmed by grief. If you know that, then when you become overwhelmed by grief, you're going to have a solid basis to interpret why this might be going on, rather than, God must be mad at me, right? I'm not supposed to hurt. I'm not supposed to be grieved by anything. Things are supposed to be going well with me right now. What did I do? What's God? Why is God punishing me? So forth and so on. All that's going on in our hearts. Look in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" I'm just going to stop there. This is where the man was sick of the palsy. Jesus heals him. He sees the Pharisees, Sadducees sitting around. And the passage says he knew what was going on in their thoughts. And he says, "Wherefore think ye evil," where? In your hearts. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, right? Why? Because our natural bent is to think evil in our hearts. Our natural bent is to be cynical. Our natural bent is to be pessimistic. Our natural bent is to be full of pride. The way you think, Jesus draws a trail right back to your heart. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? He asked. Look in Luke 9, verse 46. It says, "Then there arose," this is Luke 9, verse 46, "then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them," and he goes on from there. I just want to go look at that passage just to say this, that you reason from your heart. He says they were reasoning among one another. And it says, Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts. Again, I don't, as we're going through these, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse in the sense of the heart being your inner man. I'm trying to show you that the Scriptures lay out a pretty multifaceted view of what it means that you reason, you think, you perceive, you understand based upon the condition of your heart. Look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" You see, here's the reality. A hardened heart really clouds perception and understanding, doesn't it? That's what Jesus says here. And again, as we're kind of cherry picking these, I'm not going for context as much as the connection that he's making here. You don't understand. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. Is it not yet because your heart is hardened? Paul says, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that your heart, that your inner man would be strengthened by the Spirit. See, he goes straight to the root, doesn't he? Straight to the root. So the thinking heart. There are several other passages we could go to talk about the fact that we think from our hearts. In Ephesians 4, we'll hit that theme again. But number two, the feeling heart. So you think out of your heart, you also feel out of your heart. And by that, I'm just talking about your feelings, your emotions, your desires. All that flows out of your inner man. All of that flows out of your heart. So look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we could really look at the whole Sermon on the Mount as far as Jesus' teachings to take it back to the heart level. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, well, verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What does that mean? Whoever looks upon a woman with desire. You see, that starts in the heart, right? That's where that begins. That starts in the inner man. And so the heart is where our desires operate. It doesn't have to be an illegitimate sexual desire. It can be any kind of desire. It can be a desire to get even. It can be a vindictive desire. It can be a desire to look good in someone else's eyes. It can be a desire for whatever. It doesn't matter. It starts in the inner man. It starts in the inner man. This is what I want. Luke 24. Verse 32, this is as they were on the road to Emmaus, and it says in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And so the heart can experience and is the seat of intense emotion, right? Did not our heart burn within us? There's an intense emotion that's going on there. And all that is taking place in the inner man, right? Only the Spirit can do that. Strengthen that. Now, I'm not going to turn to every one of these because we're going to run out of time. But John 14, verse 1 and 27 shows us that the heart experiences fear. Let not your heart be troubled, right? That's your inner man. John 16, 6, your heart experiences sorrow. John 16, 22, it's your heart that experiences joy. And Philippians 1, 7, it's your heart that experiences peace. The control center of who you are, the real you. And then lastly, the heart is where your choices are made, or where your intentions, your actions, your commitments. So we could go back to that Matthew 5:28. Whoever commits adultery has committed adultery in his heart. The word there, that whosoever lusteth after a woman, in the English Standard Version is translated, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent, the intentions of the heart. You may not have done anything at all yet, but your intentions are there. You're choosing to do something, to think about something, meditate on something. In Matthew chapter 15, we are going to go there. In verse 7, Jesus quotes Isaiah. He says, you hypocrites, in Matthew 15, 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What's he saying? What we have to do whenever we look at what the Pharisees were doing, what the Sadducees were doing, what the religious leaders were doing. Well, they sounded great with what they were saying, right? But the way that they thought, and the desires that ruled their hearts, and the choices that they made were far from God. Far from God. Their actions were far from God. Their commitments were far from God. And so he says, your heart is far from me. You may honor me with your lips. You know the right things to say, and you say them. But the truth is, your commitments, your intentions, your thoughts, your desires are as far away from God as they can be. So with the outer man, you look good. With the inner man, he would say in another place, you look like dead man's bones. It's just disgusting. Look in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, we go there to illustrate the fact that it is from the heart that our decisions are made. In this particular passage, he says that there are consequences. You just read up a little bit and you can see what those are. For not forgiving your brother who has trespassed against you. Forgiveness is a decision you've got to make, right? That's a choice. Unforgiveness is also a choice. And so if you want to gauge the strength of the inner man when you look at a passage like that, the only question you have to ask is, what are you choosing? What are you choosing? Do you have an offense that needs to be forgiven? Are you choosing to forgive, or are you choosing to harden your heart? Whatever you're choosing, it's a manifestation of where you are in the inner man. Same way with we think, feel, so forth and so on. So I know we're almost done here, but let's go one more direction to kind of help tie this together, okay? And so the prayer that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, or that Christ would be able to make his abode in our hearts, could also be prayed in this way, that we would walk in the Spirit. It's conveying the same thing. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Now, when I say that we would walk in the Spirit, and whenever the Apostle Paul talks about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, he's talking about either our thoughts, feelings, and choices being habitually influenced by the Holy Spirit, or our thoughts, feelings, and choices being habitually influenced by the lust of our flesh. Two choices. That's it, right? That's the way Paul lays it out anyway. So look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I know that's a long, extended passage to read, But I read that, again, just to lay out and to show you, when Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh, he's talking about what's going on with your inner man. What's going on the inside? What's coming out of your heart? So you look at the Spirit, and it's things like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness. You look at the flesh, and it's things like idolatry and witchcraft and strife and heresies and envyings and murders. All these things are immaterial, right? These are all things that are going on the inside. Now, how many of us can say, oh, I never struggle with being jealous. I never struggle with being angry. I never struggle with being with hatred. I never struggle with hatred. How many of us can say that? Not with honesty, you can't. Paul says, my prayer is that you would be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. Why? Because without that, we may as well hang it up. We may as well hang it up. Without that, we may as well just go ahead and stop in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Because all we're going to really be doing is fooling ourselves if we think that on our own, we're just going to fall in line with unity. Which is what he's fixing to talk about in chapter 4, verse 1. Unity. Unified as a church, or maybe unified as a family, unified in your marriage, unified with any unity. What does that take? Well, it's going to take some strengthening in the inner man, isn't it? It's going to take some patience, some love, some joy, some peace. Galatians 5 tells us this, when you think about how this relates to what we've been saying. It tells us that if you are a Christian, you have a choice. You can choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or you can choose to walk in the flesh, which constantly wars against the Spirit. Now, the reason you can choose that is because the Spirit of God is in you, right? And remember we said earlier, the idea that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that he would be at home in your heart, is not the same thing as you possessing the Holy Spirit. The question is, what are you going to do with what you have? You've been redeemed. You've been adopted. You've been chosen. You've been given this inheritance. You've been privileged in the world by God. What are you going to do with that? Well, when we get to a prayer like this, it's where a good dose of Proverbs really does help out. You know, there's nothing necessarily moralistic or legalistic about Proverbs and wisdom. Sometimes people try to push that off to the side as if that's moral axioms and things like that are not spiritual. They're kind of legalistic and rigid. But did you know that if you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you're going to learn what it means to be wise? There's no such thing as a mature Christian who's a fool. That doesn't exist. There's no such thing as someone who is walking in the Spirit who is a perpetual fool. That doesn't exist. Their thoughts, their desires, and their choices do what? They're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, he's talking about your inner man, not your outer man. Growing up, I used to hear people say, well, you know, it says we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, so I guess when we get in heaven, everybody's going to look like Jesus. You're not going to be able to tell one from the other. It's going to be, you know, quintuplets times a million or whatever. You know, everybody's going to look the same. That's not what he's talking about, is it? As you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your outward man is perishing, but your inward man is being renewed day by day. It's not that your face looks like him. It's that your choices start to look like him. It's that your thoughts begin to look like his thoughts. It's that your desires, your feelings begin to look like his. Isn't that amazing? That's how you're becoming a partaker of the divine nature. That's how Ephesians 5:1, you begin to imitate God. Let me go a few more places and I'll be done. Look in Galatians chapter 6. We see the same the same type thing here as far as the manifestation of what's going on in the inner man. So Paul just finished saying in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now again, we're getting back here to thinking about Paul's transition from these are all the things that have been accomplished for us in Christ. He's getting ready to move on to, now you walk consistent with what's been accomplished on your behalf. And Paul gives us a principle here that will carry over, and that is, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You spend all your time reaping to your flesh. Do not be surprised when there is no peace, when there's no contentment, when there's no joy. Don't be surprised about that, because you reap what you sow. Now, the flip side of the coin is this. Verse 9, if you do not grow weary in well-doing, that is reaping, or I'm sorry, sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap one day if you faint not. And that one day is going to be sooner than you think it is, probably. But the truth is, we do not wake up in the condition that we're in today. I've been sowing for days, weeks, months, years, and the result is the condition of my soul today. You've been sowing for days, weeks, months, and years, and the result is the condition of your soul today. And so, if you don't like where you are, then it's not just, well, let me pray about it. I need to start sowing something different if I want to start reaping something different. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you live on a farm and all you have are apple trees and you get tired of apples, what do you think you ought to do? Plant something different, right? Same thing as far as your spiritual walk goes. Now, really what that tells us is this, as we sow to our flesh, as we respond to, and this goes back to our Wednesday night stuff, as we respond to people and circumstances, we're going to respond in one of two ways as a Christian. You're either going to respond in a God-centered way or in a self-centered way. And the condition of the inner man is going to be exposed as you respond. Okay? Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is the last place we're going to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, we've been talking about the inner man, and the fact that the inner man has to do with the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we choose. We talked about the fact that that could be bundled up into this phrase that the New Testament writers use, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We just said we have two choices whenever we respond to life and to other people, and that is self-centered, God-centered. Look at what Paul says here. Is the result that should be the result of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Verse 15. That we should live not unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Right? That's what's being accomplished. That's what God has in mind through the death of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. And as I think about all that, verse 15, the application is that he died for all that they which live should not live unto themselves. Now, how many people here have the power to mentally decide without anything else that I'm no longer going to be selfish? Anybody? Let me ask you this. How many people here have the ability to see your own selfishness in and of yourself? Anybody? No. You don't. Now, you may get a glimpse, and you may have had people telling you, and you may know some of the selfish parts about you, but we don't know all the selfish things about us. And so what is it that we need if we're going to not live unto ourselves, but live unto him who loved us and died and gave himself for us? Well, we need our inner man to be strengthened through the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, that Christ might be at home in our hearts, so that we may have eyes to see, and so that we may have the ability to deny ourselves, and that by the love of God we might be constrained, we might be pressed, we might be motivated to love God and others rather than love myself. What does it look like for the inner man, the heart, to be strengthened? It looks like this. Love the Lord your God with all your inner man, and love your neighbor as yourself. Take your thoughts captive. Do not grow weary in well-doing toward others. The way you think, the way you desire, the way you choose. And so may God bless us as we just think about the opening part of this prayer that's going to lead into the love of God that passes understanding. As we think about this and we think about ourselves, it's hard to walk away feeling good about ourselves after something like that, isn't it? Which is not the intention. I also hope that you don't walk away from this thing feeling like you're down in the dust. What I hope is that you walk away from this thing thinking, man, this is a tall order. But if I have the Spirit of God in me, and if he's loved me, and if he's redeemed me, and if he's adopted me, and if the Holy Spirit lives in me, then I have the ability to pray that my inner man would be strengthened, and that I don't have to live the rest of my life as being selfish, but I can live in a way that promotes unity and glory to God.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.